You know, a lot of times when we think about Christmas, I don't know if you've noticed this, but man, pastors can preach sermons from Genesis to Revelation for Christmas time. And I've probably done that myself. We can look at prophetic passages all the way back as far as Genesis chapter 3. And we can look at other passages. In fact, Revelation chapter 12, we can look at sort of as a cosmic Christmas, a behind-the-scenes vision of the spiritual warfare involved in the coming of the baby Jesus. Also, some of the songs that we sing, boy, they're big ideas. We just finished singing Joy to the World, and it included this phrase, far as the curse is found. So dealing with every aspect of humanity as well as the universe where the curse of sin has tainted sort of the ticking of the clock, so to speak. And we're all out of time. We're all out of tune, as is the entire physical universe because of the sin that happened in the garden. Well, often we do that. We sing and talk about just the scope, the panorama of Christmas. But today I'm just going to kind of wrap things up for us from our Christmas program and thinking about Christmas this morning by reading two verses from Matthew chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. And I'm just going to bring a few thoughts to the surface this morning from just these two verses, dealing with the wise men and their journey to Bethlehem by way of Jerusalem, their conversation with Herod, and some of what they have to say really about their experience of Christmas. So Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So, about four ideas that I want to bring to the surface this morning. First of all, like the wise men, God is calling you to himself. Like the wise men, God is calling you to himself. Who are these wise men anyway? Well, the Greek word that is translated here, wise men, is actually the word magi. We get our word magic from that ancient Greek word. These magi were typically responsible for advising kings and princes. They would have been the secretaries of state in the ancient world. They would have been the presidential cabinet. They studied a whole array of academic disciplines, to help them fulfill this advisory role. They studied the stars for signs. They read ancient manuscripts for clues to the future. They were interested in everything from philosophy to superstition. These would have been the folks most interested in the Mayan calendar. Okay? They were alert to those kinds of things as they tried to advise the powers that be, those that made decisions, big decisions. Some magi were complete charlatans. Others of them were genuinely wise, and they gave good counsel. These particular wise men, when it says wise men came from the east, you know, perhaps the most natural assumption would be to assume that they came from Babylon. And that is a possibility. And of course, we know from the Old Testament that there was, you know, a whole diaspora, and there were exiles that lived in Babylon, and some who stayed in Babylon and did not return during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah to sort of rebuild the Palestinian homeland for the Israelites. And so some of them stayed there in Babylon. We typically assume that these wise men were Gentiles, and Probably they were, but as I was thinking about this morning, they could have just as easily been part of the Jewish diaspora. But nevertheless, they were from the East, maybe even from Babylon, and if they were from Babylon, probably had access to a handful of Old Testament books that prophesied the coming of a Jewish king, a Messiah, who would have the most broad-ranging rule. He would be the ultimate magi. He would be the wonderful counselor. The government would be upon his shoulders. The increase of his government would expand forever. So they had this expectation. They potentially even knew the texts that went with their expectations. They were expecting a Jewish king to be born. And God gave them a star. God gave them a star. I believe God gave them a star because that was the language that these men spoke. They were stargazers, ancient manuscript readers. They delved into these things. They expected things to happen. They were magi. They looked for magical, amazing signs in the heavens. And so that's the way God talked to them. He showed them that star because God spoke their language. And you know what? God speaks your language too. Maybe your language this morning is grandchildren, right? Like Miss Wanda, longing for grandchildren, having grandchildren. Maybe you're here because of grandchildren or because of your children here today. And you know what? Children and grandchildren and all human relationships and friendships, those are a language that God uses to kind of tug at our hearts, to pull at our spirits, to get us to look beyond the friend or the child and to see the creator of the friend or the child. Maybe you love the stars. Maybe you can name the constellations. Maybe you're more of the kind of person who likes a quiet lake and a beautiful sunset. Or maybe you prefer a rock concert. But whatever it is, God speaks your language. He is the creator of lakes and quiet sunsets. He is the creator of music. He is the creator of the masses of people who inhabit Chicago and Miami, the kind of people who build and inhabit teeming high-rise cities. God is the maker of it all. And He sings those songs. He speaks with those languages to tug at our hearts and to say to us that there is a creator of lakes and sunsets, a creator of humankind, a creator of music, a writer of words, a creator of us. And that God speaks to us and says, "Come." So like the wise men, God is calling us to Himself. But also like the wise men, when God calls, He calls us through Jesus Christ. He calls us to Jesus Christ. Yes, God created the stars and the sunsets and music and humanity. But all of those things are not enough to bring us all the way to a relationship with God. They all sing to us. They all speak to us that there is a Creator, that there is a God, but they're not enough to bring us to Him. When God speaks our language through those things, He calls us to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we could even say this, God speaks most clearly to us in Jesus Christ. That is why John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." The very speech of God incarnate in human flesh, communicating to us the reality of all that God is so that we could understand Him, so that we could understand His being and His character. The message of creation is not enough to bring us to the forgiveness of our sins. It's not enough to save us. But the message that God gives through Jesus Christ is a message of judgment and holiness, that we are unworthy of His, of relationship with Him, that we have cast aside by our small and large rebellions. We have cast aside our relationship with Him. We have decided that we would rather have just the creation and not the Creator. In so many different ways, we have set God aside. But the message of Jesus Christ is one of, yes, judgment and holiness and requirement, but it is also the message of love and of grace and of forgiveness and of salvation. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish," which is what we deserve, "but should have everlasting life." That is the message of Jesus Christ. So, like the wise men, God is calling us to Himself. Also, like the wise men, God is calling us to Jesus. He is the center, the nuclear core of all that God wants to say to us and all that God is for us. And then number three, like the wise men, when God calls, the right response is faith and following. The right response is to believe, yes, He came for me. As we have read earlier in earlier weeks and from Matthew chapter 1, His name shall be called Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. That yes, the salvation that He offers, I will accept it as a free gift from God. I will receive it. I will trust that His payment upon the cross was for my soul. It is faith and it is also following. They followed that star to Jesus Christ. And so we don't have stars to follow. We have a Christ to follow. And also, like the wise men, the right response is a response of worship. So they specifically say in verse number 2, they saw His star, and then we have come to worship Him. That, talk about a purpose statement. They have come to worship Him. They didn't know necessarily everything that there is to know about Jesus Christ. Nobody did yet. We know much more than they did, but yet with what they knew, they came to worship Him. They knew that He was a king. They knew that they owed Him their allegiance and their homage. And they brought Him gifts. They brought Him gifts fit for a king. What they gave was costly. One of the frankincense or myrrh, and I can never quite keep those two separate, but one of them, one container, could have easily been worth $10,000 in our current economy. They emptied their wallets for this little king. They spent perhaps the riches of their kingdom to come and honor Him with those riches. And we may not have the resources to give those kinds of extravagant gifts, but nevertheless, we can give to God what we have. And for them, this is what they had. That is what they had at their disposal. And my friends, we can give to God our worship, our prayer, our trust, ourselves. In worship to Him, we bring to Christ what we have. And then there's one other thing that I would like to point out, and that is this. In an exchange like this, when a king would receive a guest who was also of the nobility would bring a gift to the king, but then the king would often bestow upon the giver a great gift as well, perhaps even a greater gift. So we know about the story from the Old Testament of King Solomon. And he received many kings and queens to come to his court and observe the greatness of his kingdom. And the Queen of Sheba also came, and she brought an extravagant gift to the king of Israel, King Solomon. But the scriptures say that King Solomon gave to her many great gifts and anything that she desired from his court and from his palace and from his kingdom. And we don't see that kind of exchange here in the household of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. We don't see the king of kings giving back to them. In fact, this family couldn't afford to give back. I'm sure they were generous with a meal perhaps, or coffee, tea. I'm sure they were generous with what they had, but they needed those gifts, desperately needed those gifts. And as far as we know, immediately left and probably financed their flight into Egypt for the safety and life of Jesus with the gifts that the wise men brought to them. We don't see the Holy Family giving back. Not at this time. But I should point out that in this kind of royal exchange, God always gives more. God always gives more. And so we do see at the end of the life of Jesus Christ, Him giving Himself, giving His own life on the cross. Yes, for the salvation of we three kings, or 15 kings, or the Magi, right? We see Him giving His all, much greater value than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We see God giving back more than anyone will ever give to Him. And that is very true for us as well. Salvation. Salvation is worth more than these particular gifts that these wise men brought. Salvation is so valuable. It is much more valuable than any sacrifice that we might make for Him and loving Him and living for Him. Even if we were to experience the most severe persecution, that would be small compared to the great salvation, the grace and the love, and also the new life that Jesus brings. Not only does He give to us a right relationship with God and heaven eternally, but He gives to us new life in Himself with the joy and the grace and the spiritual life that brings. God always gives more to those who believe and follow Him. God speaks your language. Are you listening? God speaks your language. And He speaks it to you, by the way. That star was for those guys. And maybe a Christmas program with your grandchildren in it or children in it was for you this morning, so that you might reflect once again upon the glory of Christmas and maybe for the very first time come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. God gives us those hints of His existence. Are you listening? And then God calls us to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you coming? Are you coming to Him? Have you come to Him? And then are you worshiping? Are you worshiping Him as these wise men did? And remember that God always, always gives more in the Lord Jesus Christ than we may sacrifice for Him. May I pray for us this morning. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, it is our desire to respond to Your kindness in creation and to believe in You and Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came so long ago to meet our deepest need. I pray that we would be like these wise men, that we would come when You call, that we would come to and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would worship You, and that we would anticipate the goodness of Yourself being given back to us in all Your glory and greatness. Help us to be like these wise men. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close by singing 196. 196. This is a little bit of a different Christmas hymn. You may have not sung it a lot. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. You can stand as once you find the page 196, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I don't know how many hymns you have noticed that are by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Did you notice that? Up as the author there, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote this on Christmas Day in the 1860s. And he had recently lost his wife. And very much more recently, right at the Christmas season, had received news that his son had been wounded during a battle of the Civil War. He was very nearly paralyzed. And he felt like he didn't want to hear the Christmas bells. And they seemed to chime an empty song to him. But I think Henry Wadsworth Longfellow realized that even when life itself costs us a lot of loss, that God still gives back more when he gives himself. So he experienced some pretty difficult things. Look at verse number 3. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that is the reality. Sometimes life costs us a lot. But then the bells in verse 4 pealed more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. The big story of Christmas is a reality in the little lives of wise men and men and women and boys and girls in 2012. Let's sing together, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, all 5 verses.